Okay, so we're going to do, we're kind of echoing here, but we're going to do things a little different. Normally we do worship first, but today I'd like to talk about that worship. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to talk about worship and hopefully we'll learn about worship, and then I'm hoping that that will inform us because we're going to do our worship songs at the end. So let's learn about it. And believe me, I don't consider myself an expert in this field by any stretch of the imagination. And I don't know how to preach. So this is going to be interactive, I hope. Because if it's not, it's going to be pretty short. So let's talk a little bit about worship. When I say worship, and you see a quote here from Matthew Henry, when I say worship, what comes to your mind? Huh?
Prayer.
Singing.
Expressing our adoration.
Adoration. Okay. What else?
Dance.
That's a good one. Everybody's saying that in terms of a verb. Mm-hmm. But we say we go to worship service. So today I'm going to make a distinction. I'm not going to talk very much about the noun. I'm going to talk pretty much about the verb. And so when you've had good experiences at worship, what were the elements? What made it good? When you came away and said?
Joy?
Good.
Oh, man. Abandon.
Okay. What else?
Unity.
Just the experience of being in the presence of God, okay?
Another thing I think is important is the unity of the Spirit working with everyone.
So okay.
There's not division in any way.
Yes.
Being able to have a full unity and praise and worship of God.
Yeah, very important concept is we need to be unified. We need to be pulling in the same direction and worshiping the right thing in the right way, right? Good. So when it's bad, when you've come away and went, oh, man.
Discouraged.
Yeah. Discouragement, okay.
Yeah, it is for me.
What were the elements you think that made the worship not so great?
You don't feel the presence of God, yeah.
Yeah, the absence of the Spirit.
You didn't feel His presence.
Okay.
You know, a lot of worship things are kind of entertainment-oriented.
Yeah.
Okay.
You feel that you're in an entertainment center. When you go to some churches, okay. It just doesn't bless you.
Okay.
Disingenuous, for sure.
Right. Yeah, I mean, in the business that you're in, you see people do right. Music all the time, right? Is the Spirit there?
A spirit.
Occasionally. I think the best worship is when it I heard the word unified, when it feels like everyone is on an equal playing field worshiping, and certain instruments or whatever aren't amplified, when it's all in one. I guess hymns would be a good example, when everyone is in unison. You know, worshiping together.
Okay.
Yeah, the focus is on God, not the band or the performance.
Okay. So sometimes the worship is not so good because the focus is not right. Okay. So I'm going to go ahead and address the elephant in the room. Why are worship styles so divisive? I like hymns. They like contemporary. I like orchestra.
Did you notice he goes to
this
question?
No, I know.
The word that Mike always uses.
Catechism.
Exactly. Okay.
Well, it's consumeristic.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what's consumerism based on?
Emotion.
Self-gratification.
Yeah, self-gratification.
What I want, right, rather than maybe what others want or what God wants. Okay. So let's go on to the next slide. Oh, sorry, for those on the podcast, there is a slide pack I want you to refer to. And so we're on slide 2 now. And this is a picture of me several years back. That is not the same shirt. There's no pockets. this is in England, across the street from where we lived in England. I would hike out here. And so the 2-year period that we were in England was kind of a pivotal point in my worship career, I think. But we'll go through all that. So I'm going to just tell you a little bit about who I am, and you can ask questions, and I may or may not answer them. I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I accepted Christ when I was 7 years old. And they, you know, I went to formal church. We had hymns. You know, I have good memories of listening to my mom and dad, although they didn't have great voices, but being with them and listening to them, singing the hymns and all of that. And towards the end of my time in high school, the transition from some of the more formal hymns to some of the choruses started. But, you know, that was not really, most of that didn't really capture my imagination in terms of music and that kind of stuff. I asked for a guitar for Christmas when I was 12, and my parents found some way to, and my dad was a junior high school principal, so that was a big ask. So they found some way to give me a guitar, and I started playing it, and no one ever had to tell me to pick it up and play it and practice for my lessons or whatever. I enjoyed it. But it was always a separate hobby, not interrelated to the church. It was all about the secular aspect for me. So there was the music I liked and that I listened to, and then there was the music I would go to church to, and some of those I liked and I would enjoy it, but you know. I played in various bands from high school through college when I was running from the Lord. Was trying to get as far away as I could. I didn't want to even darken the door of a church at one point because I became too convicted every time I went in. But when I repented in college, I started going to the Baptist Student Union there, and they had a little different twist. So, you know, it was more of a folk song thing when we'd go to the BSU services. It was kind of a folky, and there was an enthusiasm in that worship that was different than what I'd seen in the churches. So that kind of informed me a little bit, and I played a little there in college, but not much. After I repented, God kind of said, "You need to put that down for a while, and follow me." So after Lynn and I got married, we met at the BSU. After we got married, we went to Houston, Texas, and we were involved in a Brethren church there that is very formal. And they had a teaching service in the morning, Sunday morning, and a worship service on Sunday night. And the worship service basically consisted of everyone coming in and sitting down, and there was silence, and we waited for the Spirit to tell us what to do. And then at one point, a man in the congregation would stand up and say, "I would like for us to sing number 423. And they'd sing 423. And then someone would get up and speak a word and say, "Now I'd like for us to sing this." And then that's how they came into the Lord's presence. You know, finally, one of the elders or deacons, and it was different every time, would stand up and say, "I want us to pray for the bread now." And so okay, we're done with the getting ready to get into God's presence, and then we pray for the bread. So that changed the way I looked at worship. So there was more like, I think Mike's talked about this too. Theirs were more solemn assemblies, right? Whereas the BSU was more enthusiasm and ecstatic. So I had that kind of dichotomy there. So to make it even longer story longer. From Houston, we moved to Clear Lake when I started working for a NASA contractor. And there we started going again to another Baptist church. And I would play from time to time. But the greatest change during that time was we started having a college career class both at the church, and then we would have them on Thursday nights at our house. And then I would play, you know, choruses and stuff like that before we had our Bible study on Thursday nights. And so during that time, a couple of guys from my work I invited that were more involved in the charismatic movement at the time started to come. And so they started helping me see different aspects of worship and going deeper with worship during that time. So then we moved to Arizona, went to Corona Baptist Church where we met Mike and Sheila. Mike was my Sunday school teacher for a while before he... After about, I think it was around, I don't know, 3 or 4 years we'd been at Corona, somebody found out I played guitar, and so I started playing with the praise team and the choir, you know, each week on an acoustic guitar, not electric, only acoustic. And so I started doing that from week to week, right? Then we went to England. We went to a church there that had totally different songs for church that I'd ever heard. And it was both a mix of contemporary and hymns and a whole potpourri of stuff. So I actually asked the woman that was leading that to give me their entire stack that was their set list that they were, you know, like 40 or 50 songs when we left. She let me copy all of those and bring them all back. So I've used a lot of those since then. But I hadn't, at that point, I had never led worship at all. I'd always just been a player. We got back. I continued to play at Corona. We went back to that church. And then Pastor Banna, I think many of you met him a couple of weeks ago, he came up to me and said, would you be willing to do a worship event? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, just, you know, whatever you would want to do. And so that was the first time I had to get into planning and doing all that. So I did that and worked with several people in the praise team to put that together and do that, and we did it, you know, and so that was, and I played my electric for the first time in a long time. So some of it was acoustic, some of it was electric. So soon after that, the Native American pastor at Corona asked us to go help him at Tahana Otham Nation, which is down south of Casa Grande on the border. And he said, would you be willing to come and you and Linda play a few songs, because I'm on the radio down there. And, you know, he preached at like 7 o'clock in the morning. Was that 7 or 8? I don't know. We had to get up like 4 to get there. But so we would go in and we'd sing a few songs, and then he would preach on the radio, which was, I don't know if it's a very strange, you know, if you're just in a room about this big and it's just recording equipment and you're playing, it's like you're really trusting God that something's going to happen, because we never, you know, the whole time we did it, I didn't know if anybody was listening. I didn't know if it was 5 or 5,000, but it always seemed when we'd be done, it's like, yeah, God used that in some way. I don't know how, but I would have that assurance that, yeah, God's using that. So that's when I started I would start talking to Ronnie about, okay, what song, you know, what are you going to be preaching about? So I'd know, well, what kind of songs do I need to give to you, you know? So we learned a little bit about that. Not too long after that, Mike was up in Morristown, and they didn't have anybody leading the worship. So they said, well, would you like to drive up here, you know, periodically, which started out, I think, once every 2 months and eventually turned out to be twice a month. And we would go up there and lead worship. So I was still learning, and this was all acoustic stuff. So when we were leading, when we weren't leading, we would go to other churches where I would listen to other different worship styles and different kinds of songs. And so at one point, we were at Grace Church that we'd been going to, that's over in East Mesa, and they were playing something, and I made a little motion like that. We were there early, and we were listening to the practice, and I made a little motion, and the guy came over and says, do you play drums? And I said, no, I play guitar. He goes, well, we have a need for a guitarist. These people are going up for a mission trip for a few months. So we said, okay. So Lynn and I subbed for that couple for 3 or 4 months while they were in India, I think. Yeah, so then that was all contemporary. It was all electric with a bunch of young guys too. And so we did that for several months, and then they came back and we said, no, you don't need us anymore. But one Monday morning, I think it was a Monday or Tuesday morning, I get a call from the interim pastor at Grace, and they said, we had a church fight and all the praise team walked out. And they said, would you mind, you know, setting something up for next week and just leading this next week while we're looking to see what we're going to do? And we said, okay, I'll give it a shot. So I did it that 1 week. And 10 years later, We were still leading the worship. Okay, so I went through this whole thing for 10 years. We did the contemporary worship at Grace. And then not too long ago, God said, no, I think that's kind of the end of that. And I knew something was on the horizon. And just about that time, Mike started making little queries. Did you come and would you consider that? So that's how we got where we're at. So any questions about that? Yeah, so that's my personal journey, and so you can. Well, the main thing was that it was just a different set of songs that I wasn't that familiar with, right? So that was the biggest adjustment. Is hey, they have all these new songs, and they had this was one of the biggest, most active churches in the London area, and. Yeah. Oh, really? All of England?
Yeah. I talked to a guy who went to several churches throughout England and kept an eye on most of them. Mm-hmm. And whenever I mentioned I went to Gold
Hill,
he said that's one of the biggest Christian churches in England.
Okay. So where God placed us when I went to work there was near this church, and God used that to kind of redirect. The way I was thinking about worship, and they had very good musicians and were very, you know, very well practiced and all of that. So.
I was in Sweden in 2018 in Stockholm, and I went to a church, you know, it's a traditional church building. And
you're expecting that, you know, that the music would be traditional, mm-hmm. but there were worship band there, and the music was contemporary, and it was so powerful and anointed. I was really impressed, full of the presence of the Lord, and I got blessed being there.
Yeah.
Even though I didn't understand the language, but the spirit was so right, and I got blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it was really good there. I remember specifically the drummer. He was top-rate drummer. Okay, enough of that. Anything else on my personal journey? Okay, we won't. Okay, so we talked a little bit about this, but what's God's desired outcome for worship? What does he want? Communications, one. What else does he want?
Praise.
He wants your heart. Okay, what else?
Listening.
Good one. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to the world? What else? See, what's our desired outcome? Do we want to feel good when we leave? You know, I talked to my... what do you call your nephew's wife? I talked to my nephew's wife. And we were talking about worship. I said, what do you like? She goes, well, I just feel so good when I go. See, there was, you know, I got a really good feeling. And you hear people say, yeah, I love the worship time is my favorite time of the service, right? But when you ask them what the specifics are, it's not about relationship. It's not about the person. It's of God, it's about, well, it makes me feel good. So we need to be careful that our, you know, God's desired outcome for our worship is repentance and not praise and joy. Well, he wants that too. And you can get joy through repentance, but sometimes that desired outcome is different. So when we do this, what are the mechanisms? How do you worship?
You participate in worship.
Okay. Okay, so involves our will. I don't feel like singing, so I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like playing today. That's it, right? So we have to be engaged with our will. What else?
It helps know the songs.
Okay, but what is involved with the mechanics? Okay, we have our brain should be engaged, right? Our body is engaged. We can be kneeling, lifting our hands, sitting, dancing. So our body is engaged at the same time. Our mind should be active, right? Sometimes my mind is less active if I know the song than it is if it's new. And sometimes a new song will help me to focus on that aspect of God's character or whatever it happens to be. What else? talked a little bit about attitudes. What emotions and feelings do you get when you're truly worshiping?
All of us come in here as human beings, and we bring our attitude and our personal problems with us when we enter the worship service. So all of us are going to be at a different stage. And there, as you said, your attitude, I don't want to do it today, or are you submitting yourself to Him and letting Him work?
Yeah. And if you're hurting sometimes, or you're confused, or you're afraid, that can make it hard for us to really get in touch with God and worship Him, can't it? But worship can be a vehicle to get us there, to get us out of ourselves and into God's presence where work can be done, right? Where He can work with us. Okay. All right, enough of that. Let's go to slide 4. All right, so the common definition of worship here, worthy-ship. Somebody who's worthy of worship. So I looked at a 1958 dictionary. Is our contemporary thoughts about worship the same as they were in 58? So in 58, it was courtesy or reverence paid to worth, hence honor, respect. In the 2022 dictionary, they've added divine being or natural power. Supernatural power. But here's the key to me. Holding something as holy because of the character of the one worshipped. Can you worship somebody who has poor character? Right? We do it all the time. That's why we're so upset when the quarterback has a problem. Right? How could he do such a thing? Notwithstanding that we do the same thing, but we're holding those stars up. Then some synonyms here: adore, respect, revere, deify, glorify, adulate, venerate. And we're going to touch on all those when we're going to look at both the Hebrew words for worship and the Greek words for worship. And so but we'll have some elements of that. So not a big difference between 1958 and 2022 in the common. But let's see what Scripture says. Slide 5. So here the Hebrew word for worship. First one here is hallel. Is that right? So this has to do, I like this, the idea to be shot, to shine, and what are we being? We're boastful. You know, glorifying God is bragging about God, right? Do you feel like, we brag on about our grandchildren, right, about how smart they are and everything. Do you brag to the people that you rub elbows with about how good you think God's been to you? Do you have those opportunities? So this root, hallel, gives us hallelujah. When you put praise plus Yahweh together, that's hallelujah. This is the word we use when David danced before the Lord. This is, shining, being boastful about God. And Psalm 113:1. Now, I don't know, how do you pronounce this one, Mike? Taleia. And that's just a praise song, and that is the Hebrew name for the Psalms. So all the songs that were written under the inspiration of God, or is that that word? So this is an instruction to bring forth light with songs, shouts, and holy noise. Okay? Holy noise. They did this just after God delivered them from the Egyptians. They did. That's the word you find there. And then Psalm 22:3, you inhabit the praises of Israel. You inhabit. Okay. Questions about these? Okay, next. So, zamar, close. Musical term for praise. This is the one that's used a lot in the Psalms when they say, hey, this is stringed instruments. There's 7 Psalms that I could find, there might be more, that have specific instructions saying, this is to be played on a stringed instrument. A lyre, a lute, whatever they could find, right? This one implies this collective harmony that we're talking about. Togetherness. And if you don't like harps, don't go to heaven. Because you have all these references in Revelation about that. And that's the word zamar here. And remembering when David played the harp before Saul, and when he would play, Saul's heart, his spirit would calm down, the evil spirit would leave him, and he would get peace. Okay? I remember one time we had a guy that we knew that was having kidney troubles, And I went up to the hospital, and he had a guitar there. And he asked me to play it because he was sick in bed. And I just sat there and played. I just doodled around for about 30 minutes. And he loved it. It really helped calm him down. It's like, okay, fine. All right. Yada is rare use when you raise your hands up to God. And the intent here was we're raising our hands for a battle. Remember when, you know, when Moses' hands were up, they were winning. When they were down, and why is that? Because he was ceding control to God. God, you have the battle. I'm lifting my hands to you, asking you to take care of it. So most of the time, that's when we surrender ourselves, God can fight the battle. Interestingly enough, when I was looking for images about worship, apparently our common view of worship is 300 people from the back with their hands up looking at a stage. That's the most common image that we have on Google for worship, which is, you know, not really what you... Anyway, next one. Next, slide 7. Todah. It's simply saying thank you. And every time I think of this one in the... I don't know how many of you have seen the TV series Shtizzle about the Jewish, but they had the sweetest way. This is a very important word in that culture. When they would say Todah, they would look in that person's eye and they'd say, Todah. They were just thank you. And you could tell it was heartfelt. So, and then Barak. Baruch, okay. This is the physical posture of kneeling. Okay, so this has to do with this abandon your own physical comfort in order to pay homage to someone that's greater than you. This, we have Elijah, when he prayed for rain, he got down on his knees. I don't know how many hours he was there before that cloud the size of a man's hand appeared, but it couldn't have been very... I have a knee replacement. I couldn't kneel for very long. And then we have Moses at the burning bush. So, okay. So which of these, just stay there for just a second. So have any of these kind of challenged your definitions of worship? Which one stands out to you? Maybe I should be doing a little bit more of this and a little less of this. I don't know. I'm not trying to answer it for you. But to let these biblical definitions of worship help us to worship each day.
One of the things I think we all have is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit is going to be, if you are really intentionally trying to connect to the Holy Spirit, He will guide you in how to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's raising your hands or kneeling or just being quiet and listening.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's important for all, because we all express that in different ways. Some people prefer to kneel, some people prefer to dance, some people, you know, I've been in places where they're waving flags and stuff. I mean, that's okay. It's all okay. I haven't seen anything that prohibited any of those things in these definitions. Right? Okay, let's look at the Greek. And this is where I'm really bad at the pronunciation, so Mike, you're gonna have to help me with this one. Proskuneo. Okay. 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 Proskune. No. Okay. Got it. Yeah. I don't know Greek. This is the most prominent word and the closest to the English word for worship. It occurs 59 times in the New Testament. By the way, it's never used as a synonym for a meeting. There's a separate word that talks about the assembling together. Revelation, we worship Him who made heaven and earth. Revelation 7 and 11 also use that. And this one, I'm not even going to try. Thank you, Mike. Okay. To serve in a priestly or sacrificial manner. So, I forgot to say, on the Hebrew words, on the first slide on the Hebrew words, there's a link down there where I got a lot of this information. So if you want to hop on the PowerPoint and click the link, it'll take you in depth to the couple of guys discussing the pros and cons of each one of these words and their usage and that kind of stuff. So I just wanted to introduce it. So here, this one, this kind of has a little bit of controversy, and you know, Romans 12:1 talks about, which is your spiritual worship, you know, to live it out. And so there is a sense that all we do as Christians is worship, right? And I think we get that we're supposed to live our life in worship to that, but that's not really what I'm trying to deal with today. I'm talking about more our corporate worship when we're singing, okay? Next one, please, slide 9. So the next one has to do with liturgy, to minister in an official manner. So this is kind of broader than two above. And then we have religious service or cult. And so these are kind of close, but this is more a reference to a belief system rather than an action. Okay, so this is a system of religious service. This is kind of ministering according to that system. So if anyone thinks himself to be religious in James 1:26 and 7, then here's how he should conduct himself. Okay, next. Questions about any of this? Okay. This one is to venerate. The interesting thing, and the thing I like about this word, is this is almost always refers to people worshiping the wrong way. They have a separate word for that one. I like that. You know, these words are reserved for God's worship. Here's the word I use when they're doing it wrong, yeah, right? So this one has to do with worship of a pagan, or even in Romans 1:25, where it talks about worship of the creation or the creature rather than the one true God. Okay. And then Eusebio is not just the attitude, but also the activity. This is closer to like being pious and loyal, and Titus 2:12 is a good example of that. Okay. All right, now I want to look at questions. So that's I just wanted to kind of give you a quick landscape of that's the words for worship in Hebrew and Greek, so that will inform us. Now let's go look at some key passages of worship. And for this, I'd like somebody to read for me John 4:23 and 24. We're on slide 11 for those on the podcast. John 4:23 and 24. Yeah, I was surprised that there were so many words in both, you know, and it turns out to be 12 words. They use, go figure, right? 6 in the Old Testament, 6 in the Greek. God said, 12's the right number. But, I thought that was interesting. Okay, anybody got John 4:23 and 24? Go ahead.
Yet at a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
Okay. What's the context here? Anybody? Look back up a couple of verses. Who's Jesus talking to?
Jesus is talking to the woman at the well.
Woman at the well. That's when Jesus decided to teach about worshiping? How'd that come up? Look at the passage. How did that come up?
Well, they were talking about if they worship where they are or have to go back to Jerusalem.
Right? Remember,
she had to go to the temple.
Right. She was saying, well, you know, we know that you guys worship on the temple, but, you know, we don't worship, you know. And
you worship on this mountain.
Right. Exactly. And so what does Jesus want to teach her then about worship? The place is not the important thing, right? So you're going to be able to worship me someday in spirit and in truth, and it's not going to matter where you are, because if you're in these states, you're going to be fine. Okay? So the spirit here has this idea of current of air or a breeze, superhuman breeze, right? And then this truth, I like this definition, just not concealing. I'm not hiding. You know, anything from you or anything from God, if I want to worship truly, I need to worship not concealing. Okay. So is it possible to worship in spirit and not in truth? Okay, give me an example. New Agers, that they have a spirit. Okay. But they're not worshiping the truth. What about Christians? Can they worship in spirit and not in truth?
Yeah, if they're hiding sin. Yeah. If they're in sin.
Okay. Example, a little different example that came to my mind was, let's say I'm really into the spirit and I'm really enjoying the worship, but the song someone puts up there is not scriptural. What if it's wrong? So I'm into it, but if I'm not processing that information to determine that it's truth, then I may not be worshiping the right way.
What we do is we change the words to make it right.
Yeah, I have done that. I have done
it. We change the words to make it right.
Yeah. Oh, well, yeah. So we have to be careful, right? Now, can I worship in truth and not in spirit? I can know the truth. Okay, not feel the Spirit, okay.
Is that really worship?
Yeah, well, see, I struggle with this. It's like whether, is this, the Scripture says Spirit and truth, not Spirit or truth. The way Jesus phrased it, I think, was specific. And so for my computer brain that knows codes, right, Spirit and truth is much different in my line of code than Spirit or truth, okay. So, but regardless, this is where we all want to head, right? We want to worship God in spirit and in truth.
That's the statement. I mean, you can't make a decision either or.
Yeah, yeah. But, and I guess we could make the case that if you're missing one of the two, then you're not a true worshiper.
Right.
In that. Okay. All right. Any questions on that? Okay. That was just the first time I'd ever noticed that Jesus had talked about worship to the woman at the well. That's not the focus of most sermons that I had heard from the woman at the well. Okay, let's go on to Colossians 3:16, slide 12. So somebody read Colossians 3:16. And I have a C.S. Lewis quote here because you can't do any sermon or any talk without quoting C.S. Lewis.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Okay. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? Sums it up pretty good. So this psalm is a sacred song. And in basically has the connotation that we talked about before, that the inspired psalms, and is different than this hymn, which comes from the word to celebrate. This is more a religious song or a composition that comes from humans. So there's kind of a distinction between the psalms are the God-inspired, the hymns are written songs, and spiritual songs, I really couldn't make a distinction. It's just kind of a general term for songs. So in other places I've heard this, they try to make a distinction between these three, saying that these are the three kinds of songs that you can sing. When I study this, I think this is just saying, when you sing these kinds of songs, this is how you're supposed to do it. And he was just listing some things, okay, we got these, all of these are okay, but the important part is to sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right? That's the focus. That's our ultimate goal. Questions about that? Come on. Okay. Let's look at 13. Okay, these things I've, in yellow that I've highlighted here on slide 13, is David and the chiefs of the service, they set all these people up to do the worship, right? And this is describing how they're doing that. And so you'll notice he's got, that's why I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's got all these names in it, but Asaph and all these guys, they prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals. They had different guys over here that were under the direction, who prophesied under the direction of the king. So, okay, the king was telling them what to do. And then here's this guy prophesied with the lyre in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. This was a single guy. This was multiple people. And we got down here, under the direction of their father, again, this is was a family thing, in the music, in the house of the Lord, and they had cymbals, harps, and lyres too. Okay? Then down here, they had other people. How many were there? The number of them, 288 people that were trained in singing with the Lord. So there's your choir, right? So the interesting thing I thought here was, not all these guys, do you think all these guys did the worship exactly the same? You think they may have had differences in styles between that? So they probably did things differently, but that's okay. They're saying, we have different people. Next Sunday, so-and-so is going to be leading the worship. Oh, no, them again? Okay. All right, one more verse here that's not up here, so we just stay here. So someone reads 2 Chronicles 5:13. And the next verse says the priest couldn't even get in there because the house was so full with the cloud they couldn't even get in there. Oh, it's great. So things to note there. They sang in unison. They were making one sound together. They were in agreement. This whole thing about one sound and how music works and harmony and all of that into making a pleasing sound is interesting to me. And also taking that and juxtaposing that against how the body is supposed to operate. All of that is very, it's almost like hand in glove. It's almost like God made music to provide that picture to us about how to, you know, if I'm on the wrong beat, if I'm playing the wrong time signature, it's not going to sound too good if I'm playing with other people. Right? If I'm on the wrong note, and you've heard me play the wrong note, it doesn't sound like it should. So, okay. And what was the result of their worship?
God came down.
And you know, there's sometimes when we get up here and I can practice it and I practice it all week and then we start singing together and God comes down. And there's a joy, you know, deep joy in that. Okay. Any more questions on that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
The instruments are amplified over the unison is where it gets that weird gray area.
Exactly. You know, I was in one time many years back, I was in a worship service and the drummer was just too loud and he was too boisterous for everything else that was going on around him. And it impacted. Yeah, it was distracting from the worship because that's the only thing you could hear. So it's a good point. You know, that's part about, you know, and you know about mixing. You know, and if the mix isn't right in the music, it doesn't sound right. And so if we don't have the right mix as believers when we're singing and the right attitudes, then it's not gonna be you know, God may be not be able to come down. Yeah.
You're performing. You're just up there to perform, and you're not up there to worship.
Yeah. Believe me, I know. I understand the difference. Since I played in a band, I know when I'm playing for myself, and I know when I'm playing to God. And it's a totally, and just in that regard, it's a totally different discipline in the way I approach playing. Totally different. And I, you know, a few years back, I played with Sarah and her band, but it was a totally different approach. Totally different vibe. So, okay. So let's go. Anything else on that? Okay, so I'm just going to touch on this. I thought it was interesting. It's not really the focus, but there were kind of four stages of the development of public worship. There was before they built in the temple, they were in the tabernacle. They really didn't have a fine line between public and private worship. It was all, hey, we're just together and the tent's moving and we're going together and, you know. Then when the temple ritual came in, then it was highly organized, led by the priests, and they had all this system of sacrifices, and it was all centralized in Jerusalem. Okay. Then the next phase is during the exile, then they worshiped wherever there were Jews, right? And this focus was more on instruction rather than worship. And then that kind of translates to where we are now. It's like the early Christian churches were along the lines of the synagogue. They met in homes. Wherever the believers were, that's where the church, you know, that's where the worship was. And you see the list of things I have there. Any questions on that? I never really thought about the different stages there. Okay, here we go. Now, what's this graphic trying to lead us to?
It doesn't. What are you talking about?
Traditional numbers. People are very passionate about their belief, right or wrong.
Preference one, preference two. Okay, that's the way I see that. I have a preference. Okay?
One sage paper.
Okay. That they're... You tell me which one it is, and we'll do that one. So, okay. So I tried to put together kind of the three major worship styles that I've encountered. So there's the traditional, the piano, the organ, the classical instruments, okay? And each one of these has a pro and a con, okay? So the pro is, in those hymns, there's strong theological content. There's also the fact that we have familiarity with that. And in my case, I have memories. You know, I can hear the old rugged cross to this day, and it gets me. Okay? You know, it was my dad's favorite song. They played it at his funeral. It gets to me every time I hear it. The con is you can get lost in that liturgy. You can get lost in the rote. You know, if every week we came up here and we did Amazing Grace, by about the fifth week, you guys, you'd either be mad at me for continuing to do it, or you'd just zone out during it, even though Amazing Grace is a fantastic song, right? So repetition can get in the way of our worship sometimes. And by the way, most people in our culture, in our American culture, that are under 50, don't get this. It doesn't speak to them. Yep.
There's so much in those old hymns behind them that happened to people when they wrote them.
Yeah.
And the history is lost. Because the choruses nowadays are coming from people and they're writing them out, but it doesn't seem like we hear the history behind it.
Okay.
We just hear the song.
Okay.
I think one of today's
okay.
Because they do hear, they will explain things,
mm-hmm.
and their songs speak to you.
Okay.
In today's life. But
that was his point, though.
Yeah.
Hmm?
That wasn't his point, though.
I know that wasn't his point.
No, that's okay. Yeah, no, I get that. My brother, who's 10 years older than me, and his wife have real difficulty in getting away from this. They feel uncomfortable down in this range because of their familiarity with them. The
but what happened with us is we know that this is the way that the young people, if we want to hit young people, we have to adjust. And we've done that.
Yeah. No, I get it. I'm trying to be sensitive to the fact that there's people that have real trouble worshiping down in this area, and it's difficult for them to change, and I understand that. But I had that discussion with my brother and said, are you trying to perpetuate the hymns, or are you trying to get people to know God? Right? Are you trying to reach as many people with the gospel as you can? And so our goal is not to perpetuate the songs that we know, right? I've written... I'm sorry. I guess I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, sorry. Sorry for those on the podcast. I've written songs, but my goal cannot be to try to perpetuate those songs. My goal in writing those songs that are spiritual need to be that God be glorified and lifted up, not that they go into perpetuity, okay? So, and Linda will tell you that the hymns that we sang in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, they were actually tunes that were in the bars in England, and they put that music, you know, they put words to that music so that the people that were going to the pubs would know how to sing them, would know the tunes to try to be accessible with the people that they were trying to reach. So we have to keep some of those things in mind, that's our ultimate goal. And I, you know, some songs, they're going to, you know, there's Beatles songs that are going to last until Jesus comes back because they're good songs. So some of those hymns are the same way. They're not going to go away. They're going to be reworked, and we've done some contemporary songs that are just a rework. Like, what's the one we did when we were in Zechariah over and over? We did A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That song is based on the hymn Mighty Fortress Is Our God and just reworked so that it's being more accessible. Yeah. Yes. Okay. And that's a good comment. I mean, the history of some of the songs is very rich, and if we know what that history is, then it can help us in our worship, right? Okay. Choruses are blended. That's typically piano, acoustic guitars, bass, drums, occasionally. Can be very worshipful, can be very heartfelt. It also can be very repetitive and very shallow. Okay, so we just have to, there's a balance there, okay? And by the way, I'm not advocating any style. You've heard my journey. You know, that's not how I approach it. Okay, contemporary, acoustic, electric, or mixed. The new songs can help us to rethink certain aspects of God's character. They can, in some cases, our minds are more engaged when we're trying to learn something. If we're truly trying to learn something new, then we're trying to, as we process that, then that does something different to our worship. And this can be more attractive to our culture. I think we all agree with that. But the con is, and you mentioned it, performance rather than group worship. You know, am I up here trying to impress you with my guitar skills? I hope not. I hope I'm just playing to bring us all into the presence of God. Okay? But when you... I'm going to have to respectfully disagree. There's a lot of songs that I know of that we do contemporary that are just as rich theologically. So there's some hymns that I've gone back to that look like, man, why did we ever sing that? There was nothing in that song.
Or they're not theologically sound.
Or they weren't third. But I don't think that theological correctness has been captured in the hymns and. You know, I
the old rugged cross. How can you say it any clearer?
But he's not saying that.
No, I'm not saying, I love the old rugged cross. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I also embrace hearing a new song that might talk about the cross in a different way. Like there's a song, The Wonderful Cross, that's a contemporary song. It's a different way to view it. But both are beautiful.
Well, and then without a hymn, I'm going to show you how the music is going. I was raised getting a basis of music as such, knowing when to pause and all of that. But just to see words flash on screen and trying to keep up with the tone of the musical device, I lose it.
Yeah, well, it's a different way of doing things, and that's been necessitated because most of the people in our culture can't read music anymore. Used to be when you know.
This group here has done this new culture that much. And you've got people that are in music, and the youngsters, I guess, should just have to catch up.
Well, no, they don't teach in school like they used to either. You know, you used to keep being able to read.
But think back though. Think back. Let's think back to how they had to learn songs in Afro-American churches when they didn't have hymnals. They had to do it by repetition. They would sing it, they would sing a line, and then the congregation would sing, when they were teaching a new song, they'd sing a line, and the congregation would sing the line over. And then they'd sing the next line, and the congregation would sing the line over, because they didn't have the resources. You know, there's people we know that go and are bringing the gospel to the remote areas of India, and all of that has to be done by rote. It can't. There is no mechanism. They have no written word in some cases. Sometimes they don't even have a language, that they could write it. A written language. It's only an oral language, and so you have to consider all those things. And so that's, I'm just trying. We need to make sure that we don't, I don't convey my preferences that I know that I'm used to, worshiping in America, that I don't try to influence the world to be like that, right? It's like, what was it in, I think it was in that same remote area of India, our pastor at Grace went up there and a bunch of people got saved. You know how they celebrated that? They danced. They turned on the music, and they were dancing around and praising God. Would that be the way I would do it? Probably not. But it's, yeah, why not? So it's just different. We just have to be sensitive to try to accommodate different people's preferences. Yeah.
You vary it. You don't just stick with one.
But it makes it harder when you just have like a guitar only, because people get real upset. They're like, "How come you don't have a piano or an organ or something?"
Yeah. Yeah, John, and I hear you. I hear you say. I hear what you're saying. And blended services were tried, and I'm not taking it that way at all. No. This is an important issue, and we need to be out on the table with it. So.
I like learning new songs.
Yeah, I do sometimes. Yeah, they can. Yeah, I know they can be painful to play sometimes. Okay, so here's why I want to sum this up. C.S. Lewis, the perfect church service would be the one where we were almost unaware of, our attention would have been on God. But every novelty prevents this. It fixes our intention on the service itself, and thinking about worship is a different thing than worshiping. Tis mad idolatry that makes the service greater than the God. So that's what I'd exhort us to try to aspire to is down here. It's not the service. It's not my preference of the service. It's what God wants to do. And let me clarify that. When I go to prepare for our worship service and try to select songs, I try to get out of the way and let God tell me what he wants us to do. And I know all those hymns. I played most of those hymns when I was at Corona Baptist Church. I know how to play them. Some of them are really hard to play, but I can play them. But I try to get before God and say, God, based on what this scripture is and based on what Mike's theme is, what are the songs you want us to do? Not the songs I want to do. Okay? And there's been lots of times when I said, Linda, I don't know why we're doing this song, but we're going to do it. Right? And then we get into this service, we sing it, and Mike starts talking about something, and I go, oh, God knew that. I didn't know that. So that's the process by which I try to read the scripture, get with Mike and find out the thing, pray over that, and then I have a stack of stuff on my floor of all the songs that I know and a hymnal, and I go flipping through that, and when God stops me, I throw that one out there. Sometimes when I'm done, I'm one short. Sometimes when I'm done, I have 20 songs laid out there, and then I have the job of having to say, okay, which four are they, God? Okay, but that's kind of my process. And it's not exactly the same every week. Like a couple of weeks ago, Mike told me what the theme was, and I was at work, and by the time I got home, God had told me what the four songs were. Those are the ones. And well, what order? And then we worked out the order that night, and that was it. Most times it's more difficult than that, but I thanked God for that. I was busy that week, and he just said, that's the ones. Okay? So that's the process. So I really do try to renew each week this, and it's extremely helpful because to me personally, because I have to engage with God on that level every week and try to renew that and not rely on, well, what did we do last week? Well, that was a good one. Oh, I like this one. This one's easy to play. Why don't we do that one? So I try not to do it that way. Okay, enough of this. Slide 16. Okay. This is a conclusion. And I want you to look, while I'm reading this, I want you to note some things from this passage that show how God is worthy, or why God is worthy to be worshipped. Okay? That day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Hey, we're praising his judgments. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one, we're slide 17, he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. cry out, save us, God our Savior, gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, amen and praise the Lord. Okay, next. Any questions? Okay, so now that we've done that, let me take this, turn this off, and let's, we've talked enough about worship, let's do it. Okay.
As we lift up our hands. flesh and your sweet spirit. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is on the waters, anointing every stream that flows. And I will dive into your river and let your current take control.
Set us free. Revelation 5, 9 through 14. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals. For you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You've made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." And I heard every created thing, which is in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth, or on the sea, and all the things in them say, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures were saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Worthy is the
raise to the
Parting words, Mike?